Today I want to talk about marriages in trouble. We've been in a series entitled Greatness in regard to the kingdom of God, how to be great. We'll go to chapter 9 in weeks to come, and we will learn to run in such a way as to win. We will see in chapter 12 that we are to eagerly desire the greater gifts. Nobody wants to come to God, to see God on that final day, and say, for Him to say to us, well done, good and average servant. No, all of us want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. All of us want to do our best in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we have been looking at all of those things that would impede us or hinder us or direct us that we might be great in His kingdom. And today we are going to look at the number two in our series on great marriage, love in tough conditions. And so the question I would have for you today, particularly for those of you who are married, is how is your marriage? And the Apostle Paul will directly address this in this context today. We're going to learn that we need to love in the midst of our circumstances. And so, number one, we're going to look at the idea to love and that love requires mercy. Let's look at this in verse 25 of chapter 7. Now it says, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one by the Lord's mercy as trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So the apostle has been answering the fundamental question, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. We started that in that right on chapter 7 in the first couple of verses. And so he's addressed the idea, no, it is good for us to be married. It is good for us to have a loving relationship at home. It is good for us to have, may I say, a sexually satisfying relationship at home. But then he addresses some other concerns, and he has told us in verse 15, well, what about an unbeliever and an unbeliever leaving? And so he's addressed that, and he said he is not bound in such circumstances. And so now he says, to further the argument, to further the discussion, what about these individuals? And so we look, first of all, that mercy is given for our concerns. It says, now concerning the betrothed. You know, when you look at the betrothed, that's a word in which we rarely use in our English language today. And I'm kind of curious why the ESV writers use this particular word. Because as we look at it in the original language, it has a broad breadth of meaning. It simply really means an unmarried person. If you narrow it down in context, you can get the idea of a virgin. Now concerning the virgins. You know, if that were to be understood as such, you would wonder if you would find one in the place called Corinth. But apparently they did exist. You know, we need to say at Avondale Bible Church, virgins still exist. That morality is still possible. That you can still honor God. That you do not have to go the way of the world. That you can enter marriage fully free and fully unscathed by the scars of sexual sin. It is possible. Amen? And there are many in this church who entered marriage in that state. God bless you for that, in honoring God in the way that you lived. Now remember, he is addressing all kinds of relationships here, and so he addresses this one concerning this specific example. You know, when you consider mercy, and Paul's going to address mercy here in a moment, one of the mercies of God is to warn us before it happens. Amen? It's to warn us that this is possible, that to warn us that these things are coming. And the Apostle Paul is going to address this particular issue. So there's mercy in light of commands. Look at this in the text. He says, I have no command from the Lord. You know, I want you to know that the Word of God is not full of great suggestions. It's not full of great ideas for you to be successful. The Word of God is full of the command of God, and God expects us to react to it. God expects us to be obedient to it. How do we know we have come to know Him if no other than we obey His commands? There is no idea within the Christian church that we would be in individuals who would just listen to the Word of God and consider whether or not for us to listen to it. And so as we've already looked at chapter 7, what are some of the commands that the apostle has laid out? Well, he's laid out the permanence of marriage. Do not leave your spouse. And this is the direct command of Jesus Christ. Except, as Jesus Christ said, in the case of adultery, in the case of sexual sin, because that person has already broken that covenant. It's not that we have to divorce in such cases, but that we can. And so Jesus laid out the permanence of marriage. And so the apostle has reminded us of that as believers. To walk away from your commitment to your relationship at home is to break the direct, express commandment of Jesus Christ to you. We must see it that way. You see, divorce is a flood in the Christian church because we no longer hear the Word of God as a command. We no longer hear it as God saying, this is what I desire for you. We hear it as an idea. Reminded me of the king who had the Ten Commandments posted in his chamber. And someone walked in and said, wow, I see that you have the Ten Commandments. You must honor God. You know, and he basically responded, well, those are the suggestions of what I ought to do or not do in that day. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about the quarterback of the Seattle Seahawks is his integrity. I'm flying home on the airplane, and here's our quarterback on the front page of the Alaska book that they have in the inside. And when you open up that book, you find a testimony of Russell Williams and his faith. You know, when he was in college being recruited by recruiters, you know, there are rules. There are rules of engagement. And when the recruiter came and took him out to dinner, you know, kind of one of the things that's normal in the industry is for you to, in essence, to be treated to all kinds of goods and services in order for you to come to that team. In this article, it reports that Russell Williams said, can I have a separate check? Wilson, what did I say? Yeah, sorry. Thank you, amen. The recruiter said that he had never been asked that question. In all of his years of recruiting, can I have a separate check? You know, I wonder, as you consider the life that you have led, would it be true that you have walked with that kind of integrity? When you can get away with it, you still obeyed the commands of God. He says, I have no command from the Lord. When the Apostle Paul is saying this, what he is saying is, I am adding to the dialogue in which Jesus had given. We have already seen that the Apostle Paul is one who has the Spirit of God. We have already seen that what he is writing is inspired by God. We have already seen that this is not just some idea that the Apostle Paul was giving. It is the Spirit of God giving it to us. But we need to see this. It's in addition to what Jesus had clearly taught. He says, I give my judgment, my opinion. Notice this. He says, as one who by. We need to really consider this. One who by the reason of, or the cause of, or the purpose of. This is the agency of the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And when we consider mercy, mercy is to show kindness and compassion to someone in serious need. When the Apostle Paul looked at himself, he saw himself as one who had received the mercy of God. He saw himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 as somebody who said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so we see that he was faithful. He has responded to the Word of God, not because of his own merit, not because of his own intelligence, not because of his own zeal, but he has responded to God because of God's mercy working in him. You know, Christian, we must never see ourselves as high and lifted up, puffed up by the knowledge that we have, but we ought to see ourselves as one who God has called and one who God has worked in. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good mercy. Now again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, we'll see this, that grace had an effect. And he did say, I worked harder than everyone. And so there is a response to the work of God. And so we see that God is working and that we too also should be working to complete what God desires in our life. But the apostle clearly attributes his success in Jesus Christ to the mercy of God. The mercy of God is to not give us as our sins deserve. Mercy of God is that we would be married and have somebody to tolerate our sins and have somebody to put up with our inefficiencies and have somebody who would know us and potentially know us completely and still love us anyway. You know, one of the great things about being married a long time is that there is one who still remembers how you think you look. The other side of that is they really know how you look and who you are. My wife has to listen to me preach. Sometimes she would like to say, but you don't know the other side of the picture. And so the apostle reminds that he is who he is by the mercy of God. Notice that we need mercy. It's needed in times of crisis. In verse 26, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And so he counsels them to stay away from marriage to begin with. In the beginning of the chapter, he said it's good to marry because of immorality. But now he says, in light of this, maybe it is good to stay single. We have to ask ourselves, what is this present distress? What is the crisis going on? You know, later on in the text, he talks about the fact that times are short. In 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul is hard-pressed from every side. And so more than likely, the distress of the present crisis was a persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, it's complicated to have a good marriage in good times. It is hard to have a good marriage in hard times. We sang that song, Blessed Be the Name. Blessed is His name. Whether the sun is shining down on me and when all is of life is as it should be. My wife looked at me when she said, when the sun is shining down, because we had a week of sunshine flew into this weather. You know my motivation is pure to stay in this pulpit because I hate the weather here. Love to be in the sunshine. The crisis that they're having was a crisis of persecution of the church. It was hard times. You know, when times are tough, it's hard to have good marriages. When times are tough, when the checking account is lean, it's hard to have good marriages. When people are sick within your relationship, it's hard to have good marriages. When both are healthy, it's great. We can go on a hike in the sunshine and we can enjoy each other's company. When one has to sit by a bedside or to in essence, feed those who are sick during difficult times, it is hard to love. But I want you to see in this particular text, it was hard to love in times of religious persecution. We in America have enjoyed a long period of religious freedom that has been unequaled in the entire world from all time. We have had it good. The question is will we continue to have it good? Or are things changing so radically in our culture that it will now become very, very unpopular to be born again? I do know this, and this is true, that when any individual seeks to live out his Christian life and to speak with conviction and to speak with clarity and frankly to speak with the command of God, he will get persecuted no matter what is happening within the culture. When I was in high school, they called me preacher. They also called me pig. And I don't know. I didn't get a whole lot of praise for my faith, but I was willing to declare it whenever and to whomever I could. And I have received my fair share of religious persecution. And I've also received my fair share of persecution within the church. And the Apostle Paul has had to deal with that kind of persecution. You remember, some are of Paul and some of are Apollos. And so he had to deal with division in the church and distress in the church. Oftentimes the church is this place of crisis. Sometimes the church is not a safe place. Sometimes the church does not have one-mindedness. Sometimes the church is not a place of communion and sweet fellowship. Sometimes the church is full of conflict and crisis. And so the apostle is saying, in light of these kinds of circumstances, it is perhaps good for an individual to remain single. Again, for those who are single and for anybody who you know is single, remind them that life can be good when you're by yourself. You know, two is better than one, for they have a return for their labor, right? We know that from Ecclesiastes. But sometimes when we have two, it's hard to make one decision. But I would remind us what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, in light of God's mercy, and so he brings up this issue of mercy. And we need to see this more clearly before we go through the text. You know, have you ever gone back and considered the mercies of God? His mercies never cease. You know, perhaps you can think back to the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant laid the two great tablets of the commandments of God. And so he says, I have no command, but I have my opinion. And so we go back to the idea, what is the command of God? And certainly the command of God is to not desire another man's wife. But have you ever considered the Ark of the Covenant in and of itself? Where two stone tablets laid on the inside, but what was on the outside and what was on the top was the mercy seat of God. And what was on the inside was stone, and what was on the outside was gold. And if we found, like Indiana Jones, the great Ark of the Covenant, we would not be so interested about the stone on the inside. We would want the gold on the out. God is a merciful God. Back in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, God is going to speak to Moses, and he's going to say, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. This is God speaking. The Lord, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That verse is repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. When you see something repeated, take heed. When you see it repeated over and over and over and over, we need to grab hold of the mercy of God. God is merciful toward us. I'm going to tell you this, you cannot have a good marriage unless you understand mercy. You see, if you are into the commandment, if you are into the rule, if you are into the legislation, if you are into you hold up your end and I'll hold up mine, your marriage will fall apart because it is mercy. Go and learn what this means. I desire what? Mercy and not sacrifice. In Lamentations 3 and verse 22, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never, never come to an end. You know, married people, when will your mercy run out? When will you say, I have had enough? Too often we as believers are too quick to that point where we say, I have had enough. I am finished giving you any grace. You need to get as your sins deserve. Perhaps we should go to the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Jesus said, hey, look at this. You who think you're religious, remember? He addressed the religious crowd of the day. And he said, go and look at this, the Good Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were the rejected and the despised. In verse 37, after he gave the testimony of the Good Samaritan, how he bound up his wounds, that man was not deserving of anything the Good Samaritan gave, that man did not give back to the Good Samaritan. In fact, that man cost the Good Samaritan his resources and his time. And it interrupted his journey. Consider that, how much we in the Christian faith are concerned about our own Christian journey, and are we willing to interrupt that journey to display the mercy of God? We are so self-actualized, we have forgotten what Jesus asked us to do. So Jesus says, go and do the same. So Paul lays out for the single individuals, you know what, in light of all this distress, it's probably the mercy of God that you stay separate, stay single. But I would tell us that we don't really have that kind of religious persecution right now. That really doesn't apply to us. I will tell you that crisis can come. And judgment can come, and persecution can come, and I will tell you, the louder you are for Jesus, the more that you will get it. But he is addressing a particular command. Number two, we need to look at the issue that love requires maintenance. In verse 27, it says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. And are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. The Apostle Paul, with great simplicity and clarity, number one, says we need to maintain our commitment at home. Maintain your commitment. Are you bound? And I want you to see the clarity of the Word of God. It uses a very specific term, to be bound. In fact, when it says to be free, it literally is using a word that they would have used to be free from prison, to be let loose of the chains. And so we get our little phrase, our ball and our chained, right? Are you chained to a wife? The apostle gives us this image for us to consider. Because sometimes, if we are honest, this is the way it feels, right? Appreciate John Licata here in the front row. Never! It never feels that way. My life is a delight. You know what, John? When times are good, be happy, right? When times are bad, consider the rest. He says, don't seek. This word seek is a term that has been so misused in our modern Christian culture. We talk about seeker churches. You know what Romans tells us very clearly? There is none that seeks God. No, not one. Every one of you was brought to God by His calling and His love and His Spirit calling you to Himself. What do? We seek the flesh. That's what we do. For there is none righteous. No, not one. What do we seek? We seek ourselves. We seek our own personal happiness. We seek in order for us to be satisfied. He says, don't seek to be free. Don't seek to be unloosed. Don't seek to untie the knots. Why do we want to do that? Isn't marriage great? Well, obviously not all the time. Marriage is a commitment to another, and that commitment is based on the command of God. If it is anything else, you are going to lose. You need not go farther than Romans chapter 1 to see that the number one thing that we do when we walk away from God and seek something else is we do not seek to glorify God, but we seek to worship the created thing. We seek to put an idolatrous image in front of us of some kind. You know what? One of our idolatrous images is the image of happiness. I'm just not happy. How many times have I heard that? Oh, I would like to them, why not be holy? This life is short. This life is a breath. The Word of God says it is a mist that quickly fades away. But when it talks about eternity, eternity is forever. Amen? And so we should live with eternity in mind. So we should live, whether in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. You see, when one seeks something else, he is not seeking the glory of God. And that's why Romans chapter 1 says, what do? We exchange the truth for a lie. Here's one of the lies. You chose wrong. Right? I married the wrong person. Shouldn't have Jesus added that on? Do not leave your wife unless you married the wrong person. Right? That would have brought such clarity to this. Don't divorce your spouse unless they leave the socks on the floor. Jesus was pretty clear. Don't divorce unless they've committed adultery. Right? And the apostle has added another, basically a corollary to that idea. Don't divorce unless they, in essence, leave you. And usually when they leave you, they end up with another anyway. And so the first thing is true. They commit adultery, and the apostle said you're not bound in such circumstances. But what he is addressing here is you don't be the leaver. You don't be the one who unlocks the chain. Because understand this, when I give up the glory of God for the idols of life and I give up the commandment of God for the lies of the world, then what I end up with is a reprobate mind, and God will give me over to it. Oh, those that walk away from Jesus Christ to live in a state of darkness and depravity and discouragement and disgust, to never know the joy of God again. Before I left on vacation, a man looked at me and said, I do not care what the Word of God says. I am going to be happy. How do you deal with that? Well, I take the word of Ezekiel very clearly and directly. You just declare my word, whether they listen or refuse to listen. Amen. So we must maintain that commitment. Again, if I am to maintain that commitment, and that commitment is based on the command of God, it's not for us to simply endure in our relationship. If your daily prayer is, God, run them over with a truck, you are not maintaining your commitment. God, restore to me the joy of my salvation and the joy of my marriage. God, correct any wickedness in me, search me and know me, and correct my imperfections. Because is that not why our trials come anyway? That we might be perfected, that we might be translated into His holiness, that we might be sanctified. Again, the message of the cross is not only that we are justified, made holy, declared holy by the death of Jesus Christ, but that we are sanctified, we are made holy. Isn't that where we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? To the sanctified, to those made holy. What was Paul possibly addressing? What did we address in chapter 6? Sins are happening, in particular sexual sins, that are not even happening in the unsafe world. They have given themselves over to sexual sin. Usually when somebody wants out, it's because they want somebody else. Rarely is it just to get out. It's to get out and to be with somebody else. So number two, we need to understand that we are to maintain companionship. It says, are you free from a wife? Don't seek one. You know, it's hard to comprehend when you see one example of don't want out, don't seek to get out. And then he quickly compares that with, are you out, don't seek to get in. You know, one of the things that is amazing about us is we forget the misery we just experienced. Right? Don't seek a wife. Well, the problem is that we as the people of God have forgotten what real fellowship and companionship is. I think many bad marriages could be avoided if we had good fellowship. And what I mean by that is not just people that we know by name when they walk in the door, but people we know, the people we talk with, the people we share with. We've encouraged life groups. Why? So that there would be life on life, and it would be more than just, hey, how are you doing? Good to see you. I think I know your last name. And, you know, a lot of times we don't. We just mispronounce them. Like, it says, don't seek a wife. This is the corollary. In essence, if you've already been there, done that, you know, again, in the mercy of God, it's probably better to remain single. But we go on in the text, and so we need the clarity of it. And so we look lastly at the idea that love requires mentoring. But if you do marry, I want you to underline that if you've been remarried, because it is a blessing of God. You have not sinned. You have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. You know, as we look at mentoring involves counsel. It says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. What we need to do in the church is not look down upon those who would remarry, but we ought to declare that they have not sinned. They have not broken the command of God. Now, certainly it is within the context where we say if we have separated, we ought to reconcile. If reconciliation is possible, we must pursue that first, right? That is this express text and what it has said in light of Jesus' command, except for adultery. It might shock you, but if one commits adultery, I do not believe reconciliation is required. I know there are many who would have different opinion on that. But Jesus lays out a clear and singular exception. And he says, he qualifies it because of the hardness of your heart. What was the hardness of their heart? The hardness of their heart was they would not obey God's commands and stone them to death. What would God do with one who commits adultery? Stone them. Again, we don't have to divorce them. In the vast majority of cases I have worked with, I have helped couples realize, why did it happen? And we need to address that. Why did it happen? We need to address forgiveness and how we can give and grant forgiveness. And we need to get to that point where we literally can forget what's behind and press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. But clearly within this context, the Apostle Paul is saying, whatever your state is at this point, if reconciliation is not possible, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And so it must be the case, if one has sinned or one has left, there is an individual who is here now single, and the Apostle is giving a clear counsel to them in regard to missing or not missing the mark. You know, he adds here, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. You know, again, I think I would better translate that, because as we look at all the different classes the apostle uses in chapter 7, he talks about the married, and then he talks about the unmarried or divorced, and then he talks about another class. I think it would be good to see them as virgins, because he's addressed the unmarried and then the rest, right? You know, there are some who would say that to remain single and a virgin is the preferred state. Well, the clear statement here is if you marry, you have not sinned. And so we need to make clear that throughout this entire context, the apostle has taught the word of Christ in regard to marriage. It is God's sanctioned way for us to remain holy. And this is, again, why a sexual and healthy sexual relationship at home is part of obeying the commands of God in regard to keeping your marriage pure and free from sin. I want you to see that mentoring involves counsel. He says, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. You see, I think the Apostle Paul goes further than just the present crisis, but talks about worldly or life-related issues. In fact, in verse 32, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. Let's just face it, sometimes marriage creates anxiety. We need to see that. It creates stress. And if we don't deal with our stress and we don't deal with our commitment and come back to the commands of God and try to walk within them, and if we never address them, we will have trouble. And the apostle contrasts. He's truth-telling. This is the way it is. We need to tell every person who's entering into marriage, marriage is not some happy, blissful state that will correct all of your problems. In fact, if you've got a bunch of problems, you're just going to magnify them by getting married. So the apostle says, we'll have this. You know, again, there are too many speakers today who promote to teach the Word of God, to read from the Scriptures and declare it. And they do not declare the hardship that the Christian can and will experience. The truth is, and I have said it often, in this world you will have trouble. These are the words of Jesus. Never allow this to be removed from your mind. Because I'll tell you this, when you're in the midst of that trouble, you're going to do two things. If it's not be obedient, you're either going to question God or you're going to walk in disobedience. Normally, we question God and then we walk in disobedience. God, why? Right? I have to admit it, as I'm flying down in the airplane and I've left the sunshine of California and the rain is pouring down and flowing over the wings, I say, why, God? Can I just stay on the plane and do a turnaround flight and fly back there? Why? You know, it is our propensity to often, in the midst of our trouble and the things that we don't like, say why. Can we say this? I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the mercy of God. Perhaps we could say it like this: God has placed me in the rain by His own goodness and grace and mercy to me. Because frankly, if I was in California, I'd never go to church. Right? I mean, we have all these things down there to do, all these distractions. Again, When we talk about mentoring, we need to understand the apostle is trying to teach them with clarity. This is the reality of this world. I know that you're going to want to get out of your marriage at times. Stay at it. I know in your singleness you might get lonely. You know what? Don't seek to get married for the wrong reasons. Don't seek to get married to fulfill that longing. Get right with God. Walk with God. I think it is okay to search for a wife. Because again, he says you have not sinned. But he's trying to give us this contrast. It is good for you right now. It is God's grace and God's mercy to you right now. For those of you who are single, you have an opportunity to serve God completely without interference. At best, married people have a divided attention, and we'll look at that in the rest of the text. And so lastly, we need to understand that mentoring involves caution. He says, and I would spare you that. You have not seen a counselor if that counselor says, how does that make you feel? A counselor will give to you the clear teaching of the Word of God, will give you the clear warning of the Word of God, and will give you the clear expectation to obey that Word. And if you want to be right before God, you will heed the caution. You will listen. And if you struggle with listening, just go back to Ezekiel chapter 2 and read it over and over again and underline how many times, for they are a rebellious house. I had the opportunity to have lunch with Ben's dad's church. Tom Pennington is the senior pastor there. Ben's dad is on the staff. And so I got to go out with sushi with the guys. I don't like sushi, but I wanted to hang with the guys and I wanted to be part of the in crowd. You know, and so I asked them, you know, is it true that it is okay to be a Christian in Texas? And without equivocation, they said, yes. People want to be Christians there. People proclaim Christianity there. The unfortunate thing is they are also at times hypocrites. But oh, to be in a place where there's this wonderful sense of being in Christ. The apostle, though, is saying, for you and for right now, I would spare you some trouble. You know, if your marriage is in trouble, I would tell you this, that to sit back into it and endure it alone, number one, is to neglect the counsel of the Word of God, right? It says if your partner has sinned against you, if your spouse has sinned, go show him his fault. And if he has listened, you've won him over, you know, just between the two of you in chapter 18 of Matthew. But if he doesn't listen, go and take one or two that every matter might be established. We have established a mentoring counseling ministry here to train up individuals who would clearly give you the Word of God, give you its command, and give you a vision for what could be true in your present relationship. I want everybody at Avondale Bible Church to exhort one another daily while it is called the day, lest we be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So great marriage, we love in tough conditions. The love requires mercy. Ultimately, nobody's perfect. The Apostle Paul declared that I am not perfect, I am not wise. In fact, he has said very clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians that God has made low the wisdom of this world. He says, I just don't have it, but it is God working in me. If I'm going to have a great marriage at home, it's because I understand God's mercy and I am willing to give that mercy back to the one I'm married to. Love requires maintenance. You know, we must remain committed to it, and by that we must be clear. We must seek to obey all the commands of God in regard to our marriage relationship, to nurture it, to foster it, to care for it, to provide for it, to express the love of God. And I would remind you again, if you cannot love the one you're with, if you cannot love the one you're with, how can you say you love God? Was that not the express testimony of the Gospels? And finally, love requires mentoring. The Church of Jesus Christ is here to proclaim the Word of God that you might know how to live, how to walk, how to be right with God. It starts in the pulpit. It works out amongst all the people of God who would remain faithful to the Word of God and declare it whenever and to whomever will listen. Let's pray. Jesus, We thank you for this text today, and we thank you for what it says to us. God, we just pray that we in our marriages might understand mercy and how much that mercy has enabled us to stand at all, that we might grant that same mercy to the one that we love. And God, I pray that we might understand that we are to be committed to your holy commands in all things, that we might experience, God, that prosperity that comes as we walk according to your word. And yet, God, understanding that when bad times come, they are also there as part of what you desire. And yes, God, it would be fun to live in the sunshine of California or Texas, but may we live righteously in the reign of Washington State, knowing this is what is good and best for us according to your will and to your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.